Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who lives and reigns. And to family, friends, and foes, and to the foes in the family, and to the standing between the living and the dead family members. This is Daniel White III, President of Gospel Light Society International, with the White House. With the White House daily reading of the chronological Bible, episode number 328, where I simply read the Holy Bible in the King James Version each day in chronological order with my family in tow. This unique viewpoint, this unique arrangement, allows us to read the whole Bible as a single story and to see the unfolding of God's plan in history, in the present and in the future. Today, beloved, we are reading 2 Samuel chapter 1, after a moving, extraordinary, exciting 1 Samuel, in a very real sense. You do not want to miss the reading of the Holy Bible. Because it is very powerful in our lives. Let's pray. Holy Father God, I praise you and I thank you for allowing us to be here at 5:43 in the morning Central Time to read your holy word, to pray. And we pray that you would grant us your energy and your strength, your unction and your anointing, and the fullness of the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, since you have to really do almost everything for us on this journey called salvation, Lord, we humbly ask that you will break us, make us, and mold us, and fill us with the fullness and the power of your Holy Spirit, so that we will not walk in the flesh and fulfill the lust of the flesh. I pray that you would continue to have mercy and grace upon each and every one of us who have believed in you in a very real way. For Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive us of our sins, our failures, and our faults. Wash and cleanse our souls, spirits, and consciences and hearts in the precious blood of Christ as we approach your throne of grace in the way that you have invited us to do so, boldly, but humbly, and hopefully trembling. God, we pray that you would forgive us of our sins and control us by your Holy Spirit. For those of us who are saved, put God at our hearts, our minds, our tongues, our attitudes, and our temperaments, that we will not sin against you. or bring any shame to your name. And Holy Father God, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for what you have allowed us to do already this morning. And what a productive and good morning already today that you've given to us. Thank you for giving us the grace and the strength to do so and to be at this point. And Lord, I do pray now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have prayed already earlier this morning, please rebuke and bind the devil and the demons of hell, Lord, from our family, the ministry and church here, and Lord, all other Christians who stand for you and who name the name of Christ. And Lord, I want to even thank you for some good coffee this morning. I pray that you'd bless it for the nourishment of our bodies. Thank you for some good tea, for some of us are having tea instead. Some of us, Lord, are having tea and coffee. And I don't know if that's good for us or not, Lord, but I thank you for it, and I pray that you'll bless it for the nourishment of our bodies and use it for your glory, praise, and honor. If you can move out our minds a little bit faster to focus on you and to focus on what needs to be done, then, Lord, I pray that you would bless it. I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would cast out the devil and the demons of hell and the satanic demonic spirit of Judas, Jezebel, Sanballat, and Tobias out of the hearts and minds and lives of the people here and the people all over the world who have that problem. For Lord, contrary to what many people in the church think and believe, I truly believe that we have a demonic problem on our hands. I truly believe that, as you have told us, the devil does exist and he is seeking to devour us and to destroy us at every turn, at every corner. I believe that we're meeting demons, people who are controlled by demons, people who are in the family who are demon-possessed. For the first time in a conservative Christian publication on yesterday, they talked about how that a woman was relieved when she went through an exorcism for the first time. That's the first time I have read that in a conservative Christian magazine. Well, something, Lord, something has to happen. I don't know if that is the way, but Lord, you know the way. And I believe that through simple prayer, we can see demons cast out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I do pray that you would rebuke and bind the devil and the demons of hell and the satanic demonic spirit of Judas, Jezebel, Sanballat, and Tobias from the lives of the people here and all over the world. And Lord, I do pray, even in Christian homes, for I believe he's working harder on the so-called Christian homes and so-called Christian churches more than others. And there are greater manifestations of this going on. And we pray in the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you will cast out not only these demonic spirits, but the demonic sins that they produce. Pride, stubbornness, rebelliousness, bad attitudes, hatred, bitterness, meanness, disrespect, irreverence for you and for those in authority over them. And so, Lord, I pray that you, and treachery as well, hindrance and distraction, betrayal and sabotage. Holy Father God, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and give us sweet victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. In a very special way this morning and throughout this day. And Holy Father God, I do pray that you would deliver us from temptation, evil, and sin throughout this day. Lord, what comes to us that's not like you, help us to reject it. And Lord, help us to understand that it is not enough for us to pray that you would rebuke the devil. It's not enough for us to pray that you would cast out the devil. Those of us who are saved, you have given us your grace and your strength and your word and the power of your Holy Spirit to resist the devil. Help us to resist the devil by resisting and saying no to all of the evil thoughts and imaginations that he throws our way and temptations. Help us, Lord, to obey your holy word. Help us to do our part and put on the whole armor of God. Help us, Lord, to be sober-minded, vigilant, and watchful, and to take this life seriously and to take your word seriously. To not be playing all the time. It's okay to have a time of downtime and relaxation for Lord, for your people, but we're in this mode of always trying to have fun. And Lord, we're wrong for doing that. And help us to be serious about serving you. Sober-minded, clear-headed, vigilant, watchful, prayerful. And Lord, help us to watch and pray, as you told us to do from the Garden of Gethsemane, that we enter not into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Lord, help us to be instant in prayer. Help us to pray without ceasing. Help us to remember the parable that you gave, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Lord, thank you for the sermon you gave me years ago on that verse, on that passage that I have never forgotten. And I pray now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us to pray always and help us to pray without ceasing throughout this day and help us to do your will and not ours. Lord, help Christians who have been saved a while to act like they are mature Christians by simply controlling themselves by obeying your holy word. Help them to learn obedience through the things that they have suffered. Help those who are in authority over them to help them along the way in that area. And so, Holy Father God, I pray that you would help us today to comprehend your holy word, to understand it, to hide it in our hearts, to meditate on it, to obey it, to apply it to our lives. Help us not to be hearers only, but doers. For your glory, praise, and honor, fill us with your Holy Spirit to teach it to others in a discipleship way all of the time, to give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of your word, and to preach and to proclaim your holy gospel to the lost, at any cost, by any means necessary, every which way, for your glory, your praise, and your honor. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. And Lord, thank you for some hours ago for the privilege to pass out gospel literature, gospel tracts, making the point of the gospel in printed form. Lord, I shall never forget when we had two young ladies out late last night with us passing out gospel tracts, and a man was approaching his truck right after they had put one on his window. And the look on his face, considering the time of night and two young black ladies passing out gospel literature in a predominantly white area, he must have thought, this has got to be an urgent matter. And so, Lord, I pray that he got saved last night, or in the wee hours of the morning, as well as the others who receive the gospel literature. Lord, glorify your holy name. Lift up your holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help millions and millions more to witness for you in this way and in other ways, online like we do as well. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for our sake. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, I have the high honor and the distinct privilege and the great pleasure to read in your hearing, Thus saith the Lord, the Word of God, the Holy Bible, at 2 Samuel chapter 1. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag. It came even to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it was, when he came to David, that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. And David said unto him, From whence comest thou? And he said unto him, Out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. Pardon me. And David said unto him, How went the matter? I pray thee, tell me. Pardon me. And he answered that the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also. And David said unto the young man that told him, How knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead? And the young man that told him said, As I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me, and called unto me, and I answered, Here am I. And he said unto me, Who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. He said unto me again, Stand, I pray thee, upon me, and slay me, for anguish is come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and have brought them hither unto my Lord. Then David took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all of the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son, and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. And David said unto the young man that told him, Whence art thou? And he answered, I am the son of a stranger, an Amalekite. And David said unto him, How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men and said, Go near and fall upon him. And he smote him that he died. And David said unto him, Thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. Also he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher, The beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, for there the shield of the mighty is valorously cast away. The shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back. And the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perished? Let's pray. Holy Father God, we pray in the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ today, and we thank you so much, Lord, not only for the importance of your holy word, the power of your holy word, the meaning of your holy word, the moving of your holy word, but the beauty of your holy word. And I pray that you will help us to learn our lessons. Give us the character of David, who understood that even when a man was trying to kill him, he understood the importance of not putting forth his hand towards your anointed. And he respected that principle throughout while he was fearing for his life and running for his life. And we also thank you for your providence and how you put things together for David and pave the way for him to be king without any fear of any uprisings, because even though you touched Jonathan's heart to show David great favor, understanding that Jonathan would not be king, that David would be king, and Jonathan helped him. But in your providence, so that there would not be any uprisings or anybody trying to make one of Saul's sons king, all of them died. Even the good brother Jonathan. So Lord, help us to hide your holy word in our hearts in these sin-cursed days and in this sin-cursed world. We have no other hope but you in your holy word. Help us to meditate on your holy word. Help us to love it, cherish it. Help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to comprehend it and to understand it and to share it with others and to preach your holy gospel from it. In Jesus Christ's name, I do pray, save that soul that is near as hell. Around the world, Lord, those who listen to these words, Lord, help them to hear the gospel right now and come to know your Savior. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and forsake. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, family, friends, and foes, and even foes in the family, and the standing between the living and the dead prayer, devotional, memorial, evangelistic service, family members. Welcome. This is Daniel White, the third president of Gospel Light Society International, with the White House Family Devotional Reading of Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Treasury of David. This is episode number 74. We're at Psalm 9:5. Thou hast rebuked the heathen, thou hast destroyed the wicked, thou hast put out their name forever and ever. Dr. Spurgeon goes on to share, God rebukes before he destroys. But when he once comes to blows with the wicked, he ceases not until he has dashed them in pieces, so small that their very name is forgotten, and like a noisome snuff, their remembrance is put out forever and ever. How often the word thou occurs in this and the former verse to show us that the grateful strain mounts up directly to the Lord, as doeth the smoke from the altar when the air is still. My soul, send up all the music of all thy powers to him who has been and is thy sure deliverance. Shall we pray? Holy Father God, we thank you for this journey, for this walk through the treasury of David, through the book of Psalms. And what a powerful time, and what a privilege and a blessing. Lord, help us to be comforted and encouraged and blessed all over again, as by your grace and led by you over the past 41 years, I cannot imagine that we have, that I have, before I got married, started this family, and that we have as a family. I can't imagine a book that we have gone to more than the book of Psalms. And so this is a special treat and a great privilege that you've given to me. And the idea that comes from you to even do this is a wonderful thing, and I thank you for it. Thank you for your servant, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He being dead yet speaketh, but we give you all of the glory, the praise, and the honor for all of it is due your name. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen. Now, beloved, as we always do, in the standing between the living and the dead service, and in keeping with the spirit of that service, over 520 services each day. And that is, we deal with what I call the family verses. It is the same, you know, the same verses that we read through every week. But God speaks to our hearts in different ways, because it is so needed. And these are verses that people don't want to read. These are verses that people don't often read, but it is a part of the whole counsel of God. And it must be read. Wives do not like to read their part, which we've already read this week. Husbands don't like to read their part, but not like the wives. I believe the wives are more animated about their part than men are. You have parents, fathers and mothers, who don't want to read their part. You have young people who don't want to read their part, teenagers and young adults still living with their parents. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord up in here. And so today we are reading Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 25 through 32 eventually. We may not read all of these verses today. Verse 25, the Bible says, the Word of God says to man, to husbands, love your wives. This is a choice. That's why God made it a commandment. You must choose to do it whether you feel like it or not. Whether you feel loving towards her or not. Whether you feel warm towards her or not. Whether she's a good wife or a bad wife or somewhere in the middle or not. Whatever. God wants you to obey this commandment, husbands, to love your wives. Love may not look pretty all of the time. Does God's love look pretty to you all of the time? Does God let you have your way? Does God let you do what you want to do, even though it's evil and sinful, and just bless you anyhow? That's not the God I know, because that does not happen in our relationship. Never has. That's the God you people have made up. You sweet evangelicals and charismatics and Baptists, that's the God you all created. I don't know that God. Little G God, idol God, who Jesus Christ died for sin. He did not die for you to continue in sin and just do what you want and play games with him. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, you don't see that. That's not how God deals with his people. And yet he loves his people. He loves his people so much he died for his people. God is love. But to you, because you're so sinful and you have a sinful nature, when he chastises you and rebukes you and does not give you what you want, does not allow you to get away with the evil you have done, oh, you don't see that as love at all. In fact, some of you have the audacity to get mad at God, get an attitude with God. God is not somebody to do that with. Because, see, God can show you better than he can tell you. And God has all the time in the world. That's why you don't want to get God started on you. He wants you to learn obedience. And the God I know is not going to let you get away with sin and evil. The first thing that God's going to do, even from Jump Street, even after you get saved, is he's going to punish you by taking away that warm feeling of fellowship with him. As soon as you sin, as soon as you think about sinning, you're going to be troubled in your spirit and in your soul. That's the mark of a saved person, by the way. If sin does not bother you, if you can think about committing fornication and committing adultery and getting drunk and partying and getting high and being a whoremonger and a whore, and that does not bother you, does not faze you at all, does not convict you, you have not been born again, my friend. You don't know God. You don't know your Savior. You don't know the Savior, rather. You're just a church member. You are a terrorist. You are a tear. See, if it does not, if you're not convicted for hating your wife and being mean to your wife, if you're not convicted, wives, when you disrespect your husband and you give him your little 2 cents and talk back to him and grumble under your voice, under your breath, and cuss your husband and all, if that does not convict you, yes, something like that, even something like that. If you can tell a lie and you're not convicted, and it does not bother you to no end until you confess it as sin, my friend, you don't even know God. You don't know Jesus Christ, see? Because that's the first punishment, that conviction and that warning of a broken fellowship with God. And it's very painful, and you don't want it. So, husbands, this is a commandment from the Lord. Love your wives. You want to know how you love your wife? You want to know how to love your wife? Loving your wife is not going by what these men say in these books. Talking about the 5 love languages. That's not in the Bible. And these little tricks, these little manipulative things, these little tools in their little evangelical toolboxes and all that. First of all, let me tell you something. You don't have his wife. His wife may be a sweet, docile, submissive, mature Christian woman who does not act like a child, and she just adjusts. See, and it may help you husbands. Stop doing all of this adjusting to get along with your wife. No, understand, it is her job to adjust to you, sir. You don't believe me? Well, let me tell you something. Jesus does not adjust to us in no way, shape, form, or fashion. And he is the husband, if you will, of the bride of the church. The bride, the church. Jesus is not adjusting to anybody. You understand me? God does not adjust. We, the bride, had better adjust in a hurry. You understand me, my dear friends? You husbands out there adjusting, you have adjusted yourself down to the ground, to the dust. And your wife has outmaneuvered you and outsmarted you and beat you down to the ground, to the dust, to the point you don't even know where your wife is. You don't even know your wife. You have been reading these little sweet evangelical books telling you to adjust her. Here's how to adjust to your wife. Here's how to love your wife. Here's the 15 love languages. Here's how you need to take your wife to the restaurant every Friday night. You ought to go on a date night, even though you don't have enough money to get gas on Monday morning. You can barely make it to church. But because the sweet evangelical pastor and the sweet little evangelical books have told you to do so, and you go out trying to do that, and then she goes to church and she hears how the great pastor takes his wife to Ruth's Crisp, whatever it is, an expensive, where the steaks cost nearly $100, and how he bought her a ring and how he bought her a bracelet. Yeah, he did, because he's got what they call disposable income that you don't have, and he gets it from you and from your salary. And you got it, and so your wife hears that, why you don't buy me a bracelet? Why you don't take me to Ruth's Chris or Steakhouse? She, last date we went on, you took me to Bob's Rib Shack. See, they hear all of that mess, and then you trying to keep up with everybody. You can't keep up with some of these people, because you're doing something that she does not even deserve. She's not even a good wife and mother to you, and you're doing all of this adjusting and all of this changing and turning around in circles. Man up. And cut that foolishness out. You don't need any man or anybody to tell you how to love your wife. You all been knowing each other long enough to know how to do that. And you just do what God leads you to do. And stop adjusting to her and insist on her adjusting to you. You're the one in charge. This is not some little a tandem little thing that we're doing together. You are in charge. You God put you in charge. You lead the way. And she needs to adjust to you and do things the way you want them done. You heard me say that my wife is doing better in her latter years as far as helping me in the ministry. You know why? Because she's doing it the way I want her to do it. I don't care about her doing it the way she wants to do it. I can care less about that. You understand me? And so for years, there are things I would not let her do. See, I couldn't do that with my wife. My wife would pitch a fit. Let her pitch a fit. Who cares? I can care less. You should care less. I don't care anything about her pitching a fit. See, that's what the problem is with some of you men, that God has put in charge of your family, of your wife and children. You can't stand any kind of discomfort or any kind of disagreement or any kind of conflict. There's going to be conflict when people don't do what you tell them to do. And you're in charge, and you got to answer to the Lord for them. See? There's going to be conflict when your daughter becomes a teenager and she's filling out and she wants to wear certain kinds of clothes that her school friends are wearing, and your wife is on her side. Well, you just don't know how she feels. She doesn't want to wear these church clothes out there with her friends. She wants to wear some tight jeans like her friends so that she can get the boys as well. Well, first of all, here's what you should say. I'm not interested in my 13-year-old daughter or 14-year-old daughter trying to get a boy. Because I know it was on boys' minds. I was once a boy. So, to hell with that. She needs to wear modest dresses. She needs to wear modest clothes. And if there's going to be a problem with that, then we'll just keep the children home and you homeschool them. Wait a minute now, I didn't say anything about that. Wait a minute. You're going to do what I tell you, and you're going to help her to do what I tell her, and you're going to back me. One of the biggest problems in marriages and families and raising children is you got this rebellious, stubborn, disobedient wife who does not even back you on raising the children. And that's a problem. But as we will see in a few days, sir, you're in charge of that too. You're in charge of it. Because see, here's what's going to happen. She's going to get raped. You're going to want to kill somebody. She's going to walk around the house all sullen and sad and pitiful, and the wife is going to, you know, she's lying about something, trying to cover up something. Well, what happened? Why is she acting that way? That's what you're going to ask. And, well, I don't want to tell you because you're going to get angry and you're going to want to kill somebody. This boy who was dressed like a girl went into the girl's bathroom and sexually assaulted your daughter. See, that's what's going to happen if you don't put your foot down and you put a stop to that. See, don't even let that happen. Sir, I don't care how busy you are, you don't let mess like that happen, because that right there is lifelong pain. So you tell your wife to shut up, and you make sure that they don't have no skinny jeans, no mini skirts, no halter tops, nothing like that. Or I'm just going to bring my children home and you're going to become a teacher. Mm-hmm. Oh, yes. Yes, you're going to be a little teacher. And I'm going to be the principal. So husbands, love your wife. That's loving your wife too, sir. See, you don't know what love is. My dad didn't know what love is. Nobody taught him. Nobody discipled him. Nobody taught him. And he thought love was letting people have their way and mess up their lives. My dad was a preacher, a very popular preacher. He had two sons who got girls pregnant outside of wedlock. He had two, including me. And two daughters who got pregnant outside of wedlock. The devil is a lie. That's not supposed to be. In the words of James, these things ought not so to be. Don't you love the King James? It's just powerful. No. You put your foot down and you do what God leads you to do. Your wife may be more educated than you. She may be able to talk faster than you. I don't care about that. You put your foot down and you do what God leads you to do. And if it's not quite clear yet and it takes you a little bit longer time to make a decision or and so forth, if you got a check in your spirit, you put things on hold. You tell your wife, I'm putting that on hold. Well, here's what you need to do. I know, I'm not doing what you tell me. I'm not hawking to your voice. Right now, God wants me to pray and think about it. By the time I come home, I'll tell you what the answer is, maybe. But we're going to do it at my pace, as God leads me. Amen. And so today, I'm just going to read verse 25, 26, and 27. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Cleanse what? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, his bride, and gave himself for it. You want to have a better wife, a better bride, then you got a job to do, son. See, hopefully the parents did a good job of raising her. That's the big thing. That's important. In most cases, they haven't. And so what attracted you to her was her outer beauty and the possibility of sex. Okay, but like many beautiful young women will honestly say to their girlfriends and the other, I may look pretty, but I'm not pretty on the inside. I have a nasty attitude. So if you want to deal with that, then come on. And they have an attitude about saying that. I mean, there are women who have said that. It's all over social media. One woman said, men tickle me. Always saying, oh, she's so pretty. She's so cute. Look at her long hair and so forth. And then she did a monster move and got all up into the camera and said, yeah, I may look pretty. My hair may be pretty. My face may be cute. But I'm not pretty on the inside. I have a nasty attitude. So I want you to know up front. That's what you're going to have to deal with. That's what she said. And she was beautiful. Okay? But that's what you got caught up with. And you think you don't have a job. Now, if you marry a woman who was raised right, you're going to have less of a job. But daddy, papa, her father, he's handing the baton to you. And sometimes they don't tell you the truth about these daughters that they raised. They're a mess. There's some women who are just a mess. I don't care if you like it or not. I know everybody in the sweet evangelical world has put women on a pedestal. They can do no wrong. And watch this. Just because women are seen as holding down the church, because many men have not, and that kind of thing. And that does not matter. Just because they did what they were supposed to do, hopefully, does not mean they have any authority over the men in the home or in the church. Okay? So we thank God for you and everything. And if you held down the church, did you hold it down right, biblically? Okay? So we have to look at that too. But that's a whole different situation. But you have a job to do is my point, husband. A husband is connected to like a gardener. You got to get into there and into that garden of your wife and deal and work and help her to be what God wants her to be. Help clean her up through the word of God, through prayer. She will appreciate it later on by and by. She may not like it too much in the beginning. That's all right. Don't worry about it. Your wife might not like everything you do or say, and most things. It's just, you must understand, it is deeply in her. She has a sinful nature as well, which is contrary to God and to you. Now, she needs to grow up and mature and control that and hold that at bay. She needs to resist the devil that he flee every day. Well, she's going to be a pain in the neck to you if you don't do your job. And God put her under you to lead her and to guide her and to restrain her, because there have been many wives who have messed up husbands and their children and their families. Foolish acting women who pluck down their household instead of build it up. The Bible talks about that in Proverbs 14:1. See, so you need to be sober-minded, vigilant, and watchful, and you need to be on point. If you're going to lead about a wife, sir, you need to be on point. Your greatest leadership challenge in life will be leading a wife. My friend, that has been proven over and over and over again in a family. Now you have a man on your hands who can lead a wife and stay with the same wife and raise his own children instead of divorcing his wife and marrying somebody else with her children. Come on, man. You don't need to be doing that. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The word of God. The word of God needs to be central. In your marriage. Without it, your marriage will fail or be less than what it should be. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. God has put you over your wife, in charge of your wife, to iron out the wrinkles, to clear up the spots, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. God wants to use you to help mold your wife to be what she should be, to benefit you, to benefit, well, the kingdom first, and then you, and then your children. And so that's all I'm going to read today. We have to read tomorrow, if the Lord tarries, is coming, 28, 29, 30, and 32, and then we'll read 33 separately as it deals with the husband and the wife together. A very unique verse. Now, let's do something else that we always do in the standing between the living and the dead service, and that is pray for others. For others need prayer, not just you and your four, and no more, but others. So you pray as God leads you. If you have, you know, people who are in the hospital because of the coronavirus plague, families that have just lost loved ones, pray for them. Holy Father God, we pray in the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for our time around the family verses, your holy word. For if we do not get the family straightened out, the church will never get straightened out, and society will never get straightened out, and the nation will never get straightened out. And Lord, we may be past the point of return. Lord, only you know. And so let your will be done. And Holy Father God, as we continue in prayer, we pray, Lord, for the salvation of those who don't know your Savior, for the revival of the saints, of those who are truly saved. We pray for the healing of those who are sick according to your will and way. We pray for the comfort of the grieving and the mourning, the millions of people who have lost loved ones to the coronavirus plague, pandemic, and other diseases and sicknesses. Now, Lord, there's some people who are getting sick from some kind of contamination. That's going on now in certain parts. We pray for them as well. And Lord, we pray also for all people who name the name of Christ. Lord, we pray for these people around the world, in our country, in this, in our communities, in our churches, in our families, and in our personal lives. And Holy Father God, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for all people who name the name of Christ, who say they are believers in Christ. Have mercy and grace, Lord, upon us, and please forgive us of our wicked, evil, and ungodly sins of disobeying the great commandment and the great commission, and help us to truly repent with your help. And Holy Father God, help us also to pray, to humble ourselves, and to pray, and to seek your face, and to turn from our wicked ways, and to repent, and to get back to you, to repent of our sins, and to get back to you, our first love. And Holy Father God, we pray for the salvation of all government ministers. We pray that you would help them to hear the gospel, help them to get saved, help them to believe your holy word and to obey it and to follow you. For Lord, you have the power to turn the hearts of even a wicked king. We pray that you would do that and lead these people in every country of the world to do right by you and to do right by the people. For your glory, praise, and honor, that we may lead peaceful and quiet lives in this sin-cursed world. Thank you for government. And we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would cast out the devil and the demons of hell out of these ministers of government all around the globe. And Holy Father God, we pray for all of the persecuted Christians in this country and around the globe. We pray, Lord, that you would protect them, provide for them, lead them, guide them, and direct them. And grant them your grace for their trying hours and their dying hours. And Holy Father God, we pray now, Lord, for all of the millions of people who have lost loved ones, the millions who are sick with the coronavirus plague pandemic. God, have mercy and grace, Lord, upon the people. Even in your wrath, in the midst of your wrath, Lord, have mercy. And we pray, Lord, for some by name. We pray for the family and friends of North Carolina Navy Sailor Michael Haberstumpf. We pray for the family and friends of Ohio bus driver Willie Edward Sr. We pray for the family and friends of Wisconsin police officer Christopher Bacina. We pray for the family and friends of Montana firefighter Ken Lamonsky. We pray for the family and friends of Tennessee teacher John Upchurch. And Holy Father God, we pray for some prayer requests that have come in. We pray for the thousands who have sent in prayer requests down through the years. Thank you for giving us your strength and your grace and the power of your Holy Spirit to pray for these people repeatedly by name and for their requests. We pray now, Lord, that you would hear and answer their prayers, and hear and answer their prayers for themselves, and hear and answer our prayers for them. We pray, Lord, that you'll bless them all with salvation and spiritual, family and life, financial and material, protection and provision, mental and physical blessings. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege to pray for them. And we pray now for a few by name today. We pray for Simone. Please help her to study well, get good grades and a great education, and make her healthy and prosperous. Please save and protect all children, strengthen all preachers and ministries to do your will and work. Thank you for your holy word, Lord, that says, ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. We pray for Nakia. Please keep her out of jail and have the people working her case to be fair. Save and comfort her loved ones. And Lord, we pray for Umesh. Please bless the 85 pastors who are helping with the church planting ministry. Bless the social work for the needy children and bless them with people who will sponsor and partner with them. Now, Lord, we pray for the people who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ all around the world. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help them to grow in the faith. And we pray for a few by name today. Sandra, G, Cyrus, Ruth, Thulani. And now, Lord, we pray for the people who have recommitted their lives all around the world and who are written in to tell us so, even though we don't give this invitation ever. So, Lord, this is your doing. They have heard your gospel. They have heard your holy word, the whole counsel of God, and fell under conviction and wanted to return to you and recommit their lives to you. They've done it on their own. They know they are saved. They know they have gotten away from you, and they're coming back. And Lord, thank you for doing that in their lives. And for some reason, they wanted to write us and let us know. And so we give you the glory, praise, and honor for that, and for allowing us to see your moving in the hearts of people. We pray for Martha Okocha, Jackie Sydney Okohule. We commit all of these souls into your hands. Let your will be done in their lives and in ours. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen. Now, dear friend, if you are with us today, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, John 3:16 states, "For God so loved the world," these are the words of Jesus Christ, "God so loved the world," that means that if you are in this world, God loves you, "that he gave his only begotten Son," God gave up his only begotten Son to suffer and to bleed and to die on the cross for your sins. He shed innocent blood on the cross for your sins because Jesus Christ never committed a sin in word, in thought, in attitude, or in deed. Yes, you can have a sinful attitude. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son up to suffer and to bleed and to die on the cross for our sins," however, our lies, our stealing, our lusting after people and things, coveting after people and things, what other people have, our disrespect and dishonor and disobedience and having bad attitudes towards our parents, our taking God's name in vain, and so many other sins. These are just five of the Ten Commandments. If we have broke one of them, we have broken the whole law according to the Bible. Jesus died for all of our wickedness and all of our sins. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," Jesus Christ, he was speaking of himself, "that whosoever believeth in him," the word "whosoever" means anybody at any time. The word "believeth" means to trust in, to have faith in him, Jesus Christ, "should not perish," that is, you will not go to hell, but have everlasting life. So, dear friend, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today so that you can be saved from the torments of hell. For the Bible teaches that once you die unsaved, if you die without believing in Christ, you will immediately wake up in the torments of hell. If you want to avoid that and wake up in heaven and in the arms of Jesus Christ, if you will, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ down here. For the Bible says in Romans 10:9-13, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shalt be saved. For whosoever, there's that word again, whosoever, anybody at any time, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell. Saved to what? Saved to heaven. It's very simple to be saved, very easy to be saved, contrary to what people will tell you. You don't have to be in a church building to get saved. You don't have to join a church to get saved. You don't have to get baptized to get saved. You don't have to give any money to the church to get saved. You don't have to shake the preacher's hand. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to walk down the aisle. You don't have to do anything to get saved but believe in Jesus Christ and call on his name and pray and ask him to save you. And he will do so, my beloved. If he did it for me, he'll do it for you. So believe in your heart. Only you can do that. That Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose on the third day. Pray with me the sinner's prayer. Repeat after me phrase by phrase and mean it from your heart. Let's pray. Holy Father God in heaven, I acknowledge that I am a wicked sinner, and I admit that I have broken your Ten Commandments. I have indeed committed some of those sins that were mentioned earlier by the preacher. And Holy Father God, I admit that I deserve to go to hell just like a criminal deserves to go to jail. For Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive me of all of my crimes and sins. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and into my spirit and save my soul. As I now believe with all of my heart in your Holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered, bled, and died on the cross for my sins, was buried and rose on the third day. And Lord, I do not understand it all, but I thank you for it all. And I believe it all. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and into my spirit and save my soul and change my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to truly repent of my sins past and to truly repent of my sins present, and to turn from my evil life, and to follow you, Lord Jesus, in the new life. For it is in your name I do pray. Amen. Now, dear friend of mine, if you just believed in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart as your Lord and Savior, and you prayed that prayer with me and you meant it from your heart, I declare to you that based upon the Word of God, the Holy Bible, that I just shared with you, you are now saved from hell and you're on your way to heaven. Welcome to the family of God, dear friend. I want to congratulate you on doing the most important thing in life, and that is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ Jesus, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my book titled, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 10, verse 9, and this is what the book title is based on. I am the door, Jesus Christ said. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Ladies and gentlemen, until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you, is my prayer.